Good morning, Church. I thank your vicar, the Reverend Louis Liu, for this invitation to come and share God's Word today. I bring you warm greetings from Trinity Theological College, as well as from Bukit Panjang Methodist Church. We are currently in the season of Lent, which began with the observance of Ash Wednesday this past week. And Lent is the period of 40 days, excluding Sundays, that precedes the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. Interestingly, this observance has its origins in the early church. Those who believe and wanted to become Christians would spend several months or even years in study and preparation. Under the threat of Roman persecution, becoming a Christian was a serious business. So their process of preparation was really very intensive. They would usually go through a final period of purification and enlightenment for the 40 days before their baptism on Resurrection Sunday. What began as a practice for the catechumen was also adopted for the rest of the church as they began to observe the season of Lent in solidarity with these newest Christians. And so the Lenten season hence became an opportunity for all Christians to recall and renew the commitment of their baptism. The 40 days of preparation mirrored Jesus' own preparation as he journeyed toward the cross, primarily his fasting and prayer in the wilderness through the duration of his temptation. In addition to praying, people from a variety of Christian traditions will also practice abstinence for these next 40 days of Lent. Usually, some may abstain from certain foods or habits or other things that give them a sense of enjoyment. It is hence not uncommon to see people give up their favorite foods, such as not eating meats or chocolate, or abstaining from coffee or Coca-Cola or sugar or any vices, such as smoking or gossiping. There have been others who decide to go on a social media fast during the season of Lent. More recently, the Church of England has adopted a decision to be more environmentally responsible and are encouraging their members to adopt a fast from plastics. Both the fasting and the abstinence were meant to mirror Christ's fasting in the wilderness, but they also function as a demonstration of penance and solemnity in the days leading up to the Holy Week. The week that commemorates the betrayal, the crucifixion of Christ, and finally culminates in the celebration of his resurrection on Easter Sunday. Some may perhaps regard the fasting as helpful, especially since we have just celebrated Chinese New Year, where we have eaten way too many kueh lapis or pineapple tarts or bak kwa, and hence perhaps it's time to go on a diet by fasting during the season of Lent. But that is, I think, missing the point about Lent, because while Lent is closely associated with penance, fasting, and abstinence, it is fundamentally not about keeping a healthier diet, but coming to terms with the inevitability of death, and through that, birthing a new life in Christ. On Ash Wednesday, which marks the beginning of the Lenten season, Christians are asked to reflect on death and mortality. On the Ash Wednesday service, the worshippers are marked with a cross on their foreheads, made with the ashes of palm branches, which was used for Palm Sunday service the year before, which symbolically brings the liturgical calendar full circle. The cyclical nature of the liturgical year means that we, in some sense, are invited to participate in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ each year. The ashes are also symbols of repentance and a reminder of mortality, as they are marked with the sign of the cross with the words from Genesis 3:19, "For you are dust, and unto dust shall you return." Temptations, trials, or testing are part and parcel of our mortality. This side of eternity, And the truth of the matter is that all of us are faced with temptations and tests each and every day. For the men, perhaps temptation comes in the form of a sleek Mercedes SLK or maybe Tesla. Of course, it comes also in the form of the lust of the eyes. I think that's where the little Sunday school song that we used to sing a long time ago becomes relevant once again. The one that goes, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for their father up above is looking down below. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." But temptation is not only reserved for the men. For the ladies, in view of the soon-to-be-implemented GST hike, it may come in the form of that beautiful dress, or that much-coveted Birkin bag, or the small sparkling piece of stone. But if what is commonly stated that these sparkly stones are a girl's best friend, I think it is a pretty sad description of our consumeristic culture that one's best friend is a stone. For us in church, temptation also lurks when we keep each other updated or informed. When there are juicy bits of information which we pass around all in the name of praying for each other. Without really praying for the person, we open ourselves to being tempted with what is known as godly chatter or holy gossip. Perhaps that's where the other stanza becomes important. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you speak. Well, you get my point. Temptations, they are all around us. There is this story of an extremely overweight man who always stopped by a bakery on his way to work to buy some munchies for the staff coffee break. This was scrapped when the man started a diet. One day, he had to drive by the bakery as he was on an errand. As he approached the bakery, he said to himself, "Maybe God wants me to stop by the bakery and buy some goodies for the office staff." So he told the Lord that he would stop only if God made a parking spot available right in front of the bakery. And sure enough, there it was, a parking spot right in front of the bakery. But this was on the 8th trip around the bakery. Church, as we continue, let us commit this time together to the Lord. Let us come before Him in prayer. God of call, God of transformation, God of the Lenten journey, help us to discern your still small voice. Open us to change and growth that we may walk with Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. I must add that when I came into service this morning, I was a little bit ganjong because I saw my lecturer from Trinity many, many years ago, the Reverend Sun Soo Kee. And then one of my classmates from ACS walked into service, and that adds to the pressure that I have in terms of delivering God's word this morning. Well, the scripture passage for this morning recounts the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Luke, like Matthew, provides us with a longer version of the narrative compared with Mark, while John is practically silent on this episode of Jesus' life and ministry. This may indeed be a well-known text to most of us, but I would like to draw our attention to just a few observations. Firstly, Luke's temptation narrative is predicated with references to the Holy Spirit. I hope we take note of that. Luke's temptation narrative is predicated with references to the Holy Spirit. The description of Jesus in verse 1 as full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And in verse 14, Luke recorded that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is as if Luke was not leaving anything to question, that through it all, the presence of the Spirit punctuated as well as predicates this entire period of testing and temptation. Secondly, it may not be plainly obvious, but Jesus' testing and temptation was for the whole duration of the 40-day fast. It says in the text that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and for that whole duration of fasting, He was being tempted by the devil. The Greek word in verse 2 is rendered as being tempted, which is in the present participle, which indicates an ongoing action all through the 40 days. In other words, Jesus was faced with more than just these three recorded temptations. It was a barrage of temptations for which these three were perhaps the final, or in Luke's estimation, the most crucial of the temptations or the tests that Jesus faced throughout those 40 days. Thirdly, the tests or temptations are cast in a kind of a dialogue between the devil and Jesus. What the dialogue evidently shows, among other things, is that the devil is really biblically literate. He knows exactly where to find the Bible verses he needs to put Jesus to the test. Do you and I even know where to locate these verses in the Old Testament without referring to the footnotes in your Bibles? But while knowing is important, Barbara Brown Taylor is right in noting that Jesus knows more than what the Bible says. Jesus knows how to do what the Bible says, which is how he passes his wilderness exam. The question that the devil asks of Jesus is significant, in that underlying the dialogue between the devil and Jesus are two competing storylines. The devil offers a storyline of self-indulgence. Make yourself bread from the stones, he tells Jesus. He also offers a storyline of self-aggrandizement. All the nations of the world will belong to you if you worship me. And self-serving identity, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself from the top of the temple. The temptations that the devil presents are aimed at the heart of Jesus' identity. Twice in verses 3 and 9, the devil prefaces temptation with the qualifying question, if you are the Son of God. Again, it is not as though the devil was ignorant of the identity of Jesus. Note that Jesus' identity is clearly laid out in Luke's gospel. His identity was announced by Gabriel and confirmed by Mary, Elizabeth, Simeon, Anna, John the Baptist. All of these accounts are found in the earlier chapters. Notice that Luke, in preceding chapter, chapter 3, verses 23 onwards, before this account of the temptation, outlined for us the genealogy of Jesus, which is an explicit way of giving information of one's identity. The subtlety of the devil's tactics is that the devil over and over again tempts Jesus to display his identity in self-serving ways, in ways that would undermine his identity as the Son who is entirely reliant on the Father. Meanwhile, Jesus responded with quotations drawn from the Old Testament that showed awareness of the true source of life and identity. He knows that life is more than food. He is reliant on no one else but God, who is the only one worthy of worship. And he is unflinching in his faith and will not put God to the test. Every time the devil offered him more provision, more power, more protection, Jesus turned him down. Jesus said no to the bread, no to the kingdoms, no to the angelic bodyguards. He said no because he's entirely focused on worshiping the Father and serving him and him alone. Against the devil test to place self-preservation, self-promotion, and self-worth as more important, to put self in the focus, to place self on the throne of his own life, Jesus' responses provides a perspective that he is entirely dependent on God rather than on himself for life, for glory, and for identity. As I was preparing this sermon, I browsed through a few commentaries and a few articles, and perhaps one that was most refreshing for me was Barbara Brown Taylor's focus, for which I give credit to, and I quote here at length. She wrote, and I quote, Since you've already heard about a million sermons on what Jesus and the devil said to each other, I thought I'll skip that part today, especially since neither of us is likely to be put to the exact same test. But when it's our turn, none of us is going to get the Son of God's test. We are going to get the regular old Adam and Eve test, which means that the devil won't need much more than an all-you-can-eat buffet and a tax refund to turn our heads. End of quote. And hence, like her, I want for us to focus instead on where these tests and temptations took place. They took place in the wilderness. Taylor is right when we will perhaps never be tempted with the same kind of tests that Jesus faced, since the scripture assures us that we will not be tempted beyond which we are able to bear. But like Jesus, we will have to face our tests in the wilderness of our own lives. The question then is, where would you locate the wildernesses in your own life? By this, I'm not merely referring to a physical location of a desert or, say, Bukit Timah Nature Reserve. By wildernesses, I mean to say those places in your life where you are seemingly all alone, by yourself, and perhaps at the end of your rope, feeling an enveloping sense of hopelessness. Those are your wildernesses. For me, my wilderness experience or my wilderness moments included the time when I received a letter from NUS that I had failed my math re-examination for the second time when I was in my first year in chemical engineering. That was my wilderness experience. Another one of those wilderness moments was when I later received an acceptance letter for further studies at Asbury, but then realized that what was in my bank account was not even sufficient for a one-way ticket to the college. Where will that provision come from? But perhaps the darkest of those wildernesses were those seemingly hopeless moments of pacing the hospital ward, beseeching the Lord to be merciful and for him to heal my mum of her gastrointestinal condition in the December of 2017. Barbara Brown Taylor, and I quote, poignantly reminds us that wildernesses comes in so many shapes and sizes that the only way you can really tell you are in one is to look around for what you normally count on to save your life and come up empty. No food, no earthly power, no special protection. Just a Bible-quoting devil and a whole bunch of sand. That is our wilderness experience. It would seem that for most of us, the wilderness is to be avoided at all costs. For only a masochist would seek to court those experiences. And most of us would spend a lot of time and money trying to stay out of those wildernesses. But alas, it is all futility. The truth of life is such that sooner or later, every one of us will have to take our own wilderness exams or be driven into the desert to discover who we really are and what our lives are really about. We see the wildernesses of our lives as bad news, but is it really so? I think somehow, surprisingly, Jesus' example in the wilderness demonstrates the redemptive presence of the seeming silence of God in the hard and troubling times of our lives. The wilderness is indeed the place where we may begin to discern the still small voice of God. The wilderness is the place where we may begin to discern the presence and the promise of God Himself. Remember that God, who sent Israel into the wilderness for 40 years, did not forsake them, but instead provided for them, refreshed them, and redirected their hearts to Him. Through His own experience, Jesus showed us that the wilderness is still one of the most reality-based, spirit-filled, and life-changing places a person can be. He was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, and he was sustained by the power of the Holy Spirit. What did that long, famishing stretch in the wilderness do to Jesus? It was a crucial test that he overcame in subverting all things that were devilish. It was in subverting the devilish attempts to distract him from his true purpose, in overcoming hungry craving for things with no power to give him life, in removing an illusion that he might have had that God would make his choices for him. Our wilderness experience are precisely in that same tenor, to free us from the cravings of things that does not give life, what we refer to as self-preservation, to free us from all devilish, here read selfish, attempts to distract us from our purposes in life, self-promotion, and to free us to live our lives fully for God and for God alone, which is to remind us against focusing inward on promoting the self-purposes. And so as we begin this season of Lent, I'd like to invite all of us to embark on a journey of following Jesus into the wilderness, to be tempted, to be tested, and to emerge with a clarity that we will indeed continue to follow Jesus on God's terms, not on ours. It is for this reason that the church has enacted a practice from Ash Wednesday to Resurrection Sunday, inviting Christians to do without indulgences in their lives as a way of enacting or walking with Jesus into the wilderness. The English word Lent is a shortened form of the Old English word Lenten, meaning spring season. It is, however, not simply a reference to the Caucasus pushing their way out of the ground in the springtime, but also had the added implication of a time for the greening of the human soul. It was the season of spring where the human soul would emerge from the winters of their life into new life. Hence, the emphasis on the example of Jesus' life and ministry. The season of Lent involves an intentional decision for a few weeks of choosing to live on less, not more, of practicing subtraction instead of addition. For some, it may mean abstaining from food such as meats or fast food, chocolates or sweets. Others have chosen to fast from social media platforms such as Facebook, Instagram, TikTok or Twitter. I don't presume you are going to lose out on many things. For one, you might be getting actually more accurate information if you abstain from those. Some more resolute ones have declared a fast from their mobile phones, though I think to the chagrin of their bosses. These, at best, are simulated experiences of the wilderness encounter. There may be some of us in this congregation who are going through a patch of the testing in the wilderness. But as the account of Jesus in the wilderness, there is indeed devilish danger. But I like for us to remember that the wilderness is also a place of divine encounter. As you journey through this valley, know that the Spirit who directed and empowered Jesus is the same Spirit who will do so for you, even as you walk through your wilderness. As for the rest of us, I do know for sure that a voluntary trip to the desert this Lent is a definitely good way to practice getting free of those devils for life. Not only because it is where you will lose your appetite for things that cannot save you, but also because it is where you will learn to trust the Spirit who led you there, to lead you out again, ready to worship the Lord your God and to serve no other all the days of your life. The point I want to make for us to remember is that, like us, Jesus had his wilderness tests. He was tempted, he was tried, he was tested, and yet Jesus did not sin. That was what you sang in the opening hymn as we gathered together for service today. This is because Jesus resolutely decided that who it is who has priority and preeminence in his life. He knew for sure that it is God who has this preeminence. And for each of the testing, where the demand was for him to prioritize his personal needs, he chose instead to keep his focus on a seemingly silent God. It was not that he was not hungry. It was not that he considered himself as immaterial. But instead, he subverted himself for the greater purposes of God. And because he chose not to indulge self, he did not sin. Sin, I think, is an interesting word. It is an interesting three-letter word where I stands tall in the middle. In the wilderness, Jesus showed us the way to overcome testing by dying to self and taking up the cross. The wilderness test is always a test for us to lay down our personal desires for the greater glory of God's purposes. It is crucifying the I so that God may do his will in and through our lives. The wilderness test is always a call to die in order that we may indeed live. It is a call to die to ourselves in order that we may have life abundant in the Spirit. And so if I may end my sermon with this imperative, especially during this season of Lent, reverently, I ask each of us, and I don't mean this as a joke, but reverently, I ask each of us to go and die. It is probably not kosher for a preacher to tell the congregation that, but before you get too alarmed, I'm asking us at the beginning of this Lenten season to learn to walk the journey with Jesus and to go to our own wildernesses and learn to die to ourselves. And in so doing, take up our cross to follow after him. I must admit that I was tempted, pun intended, to ask you to turn to the person on your right and to your left and say to him or her in the most loving tone, "Go and die." And maybe this is a good reminder for us as we begin this Lenten season to remember to continue to die to ourselves so that we may give glory to God. What is the wilderness that the Lord is inviting you to enter, or one where you are already encountering at this moment? So as we enter this season of Lent, let's look to Jesus who spent his time focused on God. Because as the words of the hymn remind us, and this is an old hymn, when I quote from old hymns, you probably know how old I am. I already told you that Jeffrey is my classmate. The hymn says, "There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God." Will you draw near to him today, even as the testing and temptations weigh heavy on you, with the knowledge that Jesus himself was tested and tempted, and he has shown us the way that through it all, he kept himself from sin? Will you learn afresh to die to self daily, take up your cross, and follow him? Will you pray with me? Let us pray. God of the wilderness, your Spirit leads us to face the truth, unprotected and exposed. In our times of trial, help us to resist the worship of empty power so that we may find our true food in Jesus Christ, the broken bread. In his name we pray. Amen.